to Acts chapter 1. Gordon read this to us a minute ago. And I hope to spend the next number of weeks in the book of Acts looking at people, some of the people that are taught about, mentioned. We see their life and various different things that they do. And that's why I've titled this sermon this morning, Reasons, actually 8 Reasons for a Biography. I don't know about you, but I like those. I have bookshelves in my house, and a number of those shelves are taken up with just biographies of people. Maybe it's something you like later in life, just because we're more interested in history and like to see where we came from, where we're going, and I like reading those. I hope you do too. Well, the book of Acts is a book of biographies. And of course, Luke, the author of this book, was a historian as well as a doctor. And so the Gospel of Luke that he writes and then the book of Acts that he writes really take us from very beginning to end and show us along the way many stories about many people. Now, he's writing to a man named Theophilus, whom he addressed in his gospel as Most Excellent Theophilus, evidently some type of an important man, perhaps in some Roman position, and he is letting him know what has happened. He's writing a history to him, both in the Gospel of Luke and now in the book of Acts, so that this man understands the history of Christianity and what has gone on and who played a part and so forth. So we wouldn't know many of the people that we know in the Bible, that is in the New Testament, if it were not for Luke's account here in the book of Acts and the various different epistles that grow out of that. Let me give you kind of a mental picture of the New Testament. If we were looking at a tree, and we have 4 roots that go way into the ground, and those roots are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of those go way back into the very history of Jesus, and 2 of them carry genealogies all the way back, even to Adam. And so those are the roots. And then as you look at this tree, the trunk of this tree that goes up above the ground is the book of Acts. And everything else comes out of this trunk. And so you have a limb labeled the book of Galatians and another limb the book of Thessalonians and then Romans and then Corinthians and all the various limbs that come out of it. And we see the mentioning of people both in the trunk in the book of Acts and also in what comes out of that trunk in these epistles. And then at the top of that tree is the flowery limbs at the top, which is the book of Revelation that puts a top on it all and brings it all together. And when we look at it, that's the beauty that we look at in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the preaching of the gospel through this age, and the return of Jesus Christ. So that's a good way to think about it. And so as Luke puts together the trunk of this tree, he has laid down roots in his gospel all the way back to Adam even, and now he begins to tell us about people. We wouldn't know anything about people like Barnabas and Lydia. We might know Timothy, but only because, again, those epistles come out of this book. Stephen and Philip, the deacons who did the preaching, we wouldn't know them. Aquila and Priscilla, what would we know about them if it were not for this book? And so I want us to look at these biographies. Now, my purpose in doing this over the next few weeks is not only historical, only partly historical, but rather I realize that you are writing a biography, and the biography is you. It is your biography. I don't mean necessarily with paper and ink, I mean by your life, kind of in the vein that Paul said you are an epistle known and read of all people. You're writing that epistle. It's a biography of your life. And so in your lifetime and afterwards, many people are going to read this biography, and many people already are. I heard someone say this week that through a study that someone did, that they say that the average person knows about 100 people very well in this life. Some no doubt more, some no doubt less. But about 100 people you know very well. And he was saying it in the sense of evangelism, so that, you know, suppose you had a church of 10 people, that was all. But if all of them know 100 people very well, you have a field out there of 1,000 people you can reach out to. And even if some of those names are doubled, let's say 500, it's still a lot, isn't it? And so for our church, if we all are average people and know 100 people very well, we have a lot of people to reach out to. But I'm taking that in the sense that 100 people are reading your biography. If you really did write it down with paper and ink and tried to sell it, you might sell 100 copies. I don't know if they'd buy that many in my life. But I'd be happy if I sold 100. Well, there's 100 people that you know that are reading your biography, watching your life, knowing the history of it, seeing where it's going, and that's important, not only in this generation, but even in generations to come. You know, this last week, I was privileged to go up to Ontario and speak to a pastor's retreat, and the subject was dispensationalism, which I love and was glad to speak on, but my assignment was the history of dispensationalism, and somebody else spoke on other things, interpretive problems and things like that later in the day. So every morning, I had about an hour and a half to speak to these guys, and on the history of it, it goes way back to the first century and the early days and brings you up through the Dark Ages and comes up to the Reformation times and then all the way up until the 20th century, 21st century, and even today. But mostly what we're talking about is biographies. We're talking about this man that lived here and this man that lived here, and then he did this and he did that, and that's what it's about. That's what history is about. It reminded me of the writer of Hebrews when he said in chapter 11 concerning Abel, "He being dead yet speaketh." And these men dead a long time ago are still speaking to us. Well, my point, of course, is you're still speaking. And your biography will speak long after you are gone, with your children, your grandchildren, and many more people beyond those. What do you remember about your parents? What do you remember about your grandparents, or maybe even you knew your great-grandparents? What do you remember? You're remembering their biography. You're remembering what was written about them. Some of you like to study genealogies and family trees and things like that, and you can go back even farther than that. But the question is, what will the future generations say about you? That's where I want us to go this morning. So as I began reading this book thinking I wanted to tell the stories of many of the people in the book of Acts, I read Luke's introduction here, and I thought to myself, you know, first of all, he's repeating the way he ended his gospel. If you go to the last verses of the Gospel of Luke, only two of the writers even mentioned the ascension of Christ back into heaven. And Mark is only one verse of it. Mark has one verse where he said Jesus ascended. And Matthew doesn't touch it, and John doesn't touch it. But Luke gives an account. So here he's repeating that account to Theophilus, and again linking what he's about to say here with what he's already written in that book, and he's putting that together. And I think giving reasons to this reader of his, reasons for what he's about to say. Reasons for the life of these 12 apostles, reasons for the gospel going around the world, reasons why this church was started and that church was started, and all of those kinds of things. And so, as I was reading that and thinking about those things, I thought to myself, these are reasons for my biography. These are reasons why I should be doing what I'm doing. These are reasons why I should build into my life what these men built into theirs and these women built into theirs. And so I titled it, Eight Reasons for Your Biography. Not bibliography, maybe you have one of those too, but Eight Reasons for Your Biography. And as Ann was typing up the bulletin, she said, "Are we going to be out in time for lunch?" That'll go down in your biography, honey. And I'll try. I think we will make it. So you have that list of things in your bulletin, and you can follow along for these eight reasons. And so we start in verse 1, and my first reason for you writing your biography, for putting into there things that count, is number one because of what Jesus has already done, what he's done for you, I might say. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He began, but he didn't finish. He did these things in his first coming. Now we know, you and I know, that there's two comings of Christ now, separated by 2,000 years. But from the Old Testament perspective, and from even in the beginning of the Gospels, they still saw the coming of Christ as one thing. And many times the events of the first coming are mixed with the events of the second coming. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and with no comma, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You have the first coming and the second right together. But now you and I know that he came, and in his first coming and in his life, he began to do these things. Some of them took place, but not all of them. And there are many things to come at his second coming. But I'm reminded that what he did do and say in that first coming is very important. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and he did that for you. Written into the fiber of your being is the incarnation of Jesus Christ to this earth that you have believed in. And then there is his death, his burial, his resurrection, which is the gospel. And somewhere in your life, somewhere along the way, you believe that, you embraced that truth, and you became a child of God. And so you fulfill that John chapter 3, new birth. You must be born again. All of these things are part of your biography, are they not? What Jesus began both to do and to teach. They were for you. You have a vested interest in this story. And the story of your life is an important story in God's history to your friends, your family, and to others. So, because of what Jesus has already done. Secondly, because Jesus is now interceding for you. So he says, I'm writing about these things that happened until the day in which he was taken up. And of course, taken to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. As a matter of fact, Mark, in the one verse he says about the ascension of Christ, he says, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And we know that that's where he is today. And he had, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. But the point I want to make here is, he has ascended up into heaven and is making intercession for you. I'll review these verses, but I probably don't need to. You know them well from the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Chapter 9, verse 24. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And I'll remind you of 1 John 2:1, where John also wrote, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, standing at the right hand of the judgment of God, making intercession for each one of us. Now, why do I emphasize that? I emphasize it because your life is his work too. What is going on in your biography, what is going on in your life is partly the work of Jesus Christ. As he intercedes before the Father, he has that work to do in you. So Paul will express it, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Or he will say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You've heard the term ghostwriter, right? Writer, not ghostwriter. Those are Western things, but ghostwriter. That a lot of important people, you know, will turn out dozens of books, and you say, boy, how can a busy guy like that ever turn out books? Well, the truth is, he has somebody writing for him. He kind of talks to him for a while, and then some guy you never heard of actually writes the books. Sometimes he gets his name on the cover, and sometimes not. The ghostwriter. Well, in a way, Jesus Christ is the ghostwriter of your life. He is doing your life too. You are his workmanship. You are his story. And so I want you to emphasize that, or I want to emphasize that while he is interceding for you, he's writing part of your story. Oh, Father, let this happen. And Lord, answer this prayer. And forgive them of this. And lead them in this way. And he is doing that for you constantly so that your life will be the picture he wants it to be. And so remember, your reason for writing a biography is because he's interceding for you. Number three, and in verse three, because you possess the greatest fact in history, to whom, he means specifically those apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed himself alive, and there's multiple proofs to that. What is he referring to? Of course, his bodily resurrection. He was crucified for you. He died shedding his blood for you, but he came out of that grave. And I say, folks, if this is true, if that fact is true, it changes everything. It did in your life. It would in any place that it's believed. It will change anything. It will change philosophies. It will change religions. I tell you, if Muhammad had believed truly that Jesus Christ came out of that grave bodily, there never would have been an Islam. There never would have been any other religion other than that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe that and everything changes. And you have. That's the point. You've believed it, and the people that Luke is going to talk about in this book have believed that. And these 12 apostles will go to their death proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a quick story. This last week, up there in Ontario, these guys I was with, they are fishermen. I'm not quite like they are. I mean, nothing stops them. Rain, hail, whatever. They put on their clothes, they go out in the boat. Well, it rained hard Tuesday, and it rained again on Wednesday. So finally Thursday, I fished around locally there, but Thursday I went out with them in the boat, and we had a good day fishing and all. We came back, and as we come back to the edge of the lake, it's a gravel-type launch where you put your boat in. I mean, it's in the wilderness after all. And there was a car parked there that wasn't there before, and two people standing around there fishing, and other people had come there. We were the only ones on this lake. It was a beautiful day, a beautiful lake up there in Ontario. It's just a great thing. So we come back in, and these people realize we're going to pick our boat up there, and they kind of get out of the way. We get the truck over there, back it in, put the boat on the trailer, pull it out of the water. So we say hi to this fella. Now, this is a couple, Greg and Courtney, and they're about 40 years old, something like that. And they're waiting for some other people to come, and they're going to camp out there. So we began talking. You going to fish? Yeah. He says, you catch anything? Yeah, we caught some. What'd you catch them on this and that? So some guy back at the camp had loaned us a bunch of his tackle, and we gave it to the guy. He said, here, we're catching them on this. Here, you can have it. And so he was appreciative. Well, I realized that the fellow who gave him the tackle was trying to make a bridge of a conversation. So we're standing there with the boat out of the water, and so I walked up to the fellow and introduced myself. His name is Greg. And I said, you know, we're a bunch of pastors. We're here meeting together and talking about the things of God. And I said, we're the kind of pastors who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that you must be born again. I said, what do you think about those kind of things? Now, here he's standing with three guys he doesn't know. And, you know, so he's talking. But we'd given him a whole bunch of stuff, so, hey, he had to. And so... And his reply, and this is a reason for telling you this, his reply was, I just can't believe those things, meaning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I just can't believe those things. And I got to tell him, well, there's many infallible proofs about it. And the fact is, it is the greatest, most attested fact in history. It's provable. And when you come to the place where you can grasp that and believe that, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and it will change your life. He just kind of said, well, thank you for telling me that. And I knew he wasn't ready to make a decision for Christ, but I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, I want to pray for you. We prayed. And so he's standing there praying. And we got done praying and we said goodbye and think about those things, and we left. And you know, that's the truth. People have a hard time grasping this fact. How can somebody die and come back from the dead? But if you believe it, it will change your life. And my point here is this: you have believed it. It changed your life. You have this reason to write your biography and keep it going. That's reason number three. Number four, in verse 4, is because Jesus loves the church. How do I see this in here? The first phrase, being assembled together with them. He commanded them not to leave until the day of Pentecost. Being assembled together with them. And again in verse 6, it says, when they were therefore come together. He met with them as a church. And they had been meeting as a church for these last 40 days. They would meet on the Lord's Day. And they would worship together, and Jesus sometime appeared with them and met with them. I want you to remind you that even Paul will say later in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives even as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It was in Matthew 16 that he's already said, I will build my church. And in Matthew 18, where he says, if two or three of you are gathered together, I am there in your midst. And by the time we get to the end of the New Testament, here's Revelation 2 and 3, and Jesus returns and meets with John on Patmos and says, I'm not interested in the Roman government. I'm not interested in the Jewish hierarchy. I want you to go to these seven local churches in Asia and tell them this. That's what he's interested in. And so what I'm saying is God loves the church, and Jesus Christ died for the church, and you're part of it. Not only the church, which is his body, this local church, as in any local church where you've been a member. And Jesus Christ loves that. Think of it this way. There's one service going on in heaven 24/7. And that is as your Savior, your interceder, stands at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you without stop. That service is going on all the time, and that's what I often say, we do not come together to worship, we are worshipers who come together. Because the real worship service that we are involved in is that service in heaven that is going on 24/7, and praise the Lord, it is, and we recognize that every minute of our lives. We're participating in that service as we consciously think about those things. But when we meet together, Jesus meets with us too, on the other side. I don't know whether you realize or not, he loves this gathering we're doing this morning. The amount of people gathered together makes no difference to him. Where two or three are gathered, he said, I will be there with you. And the two most important things we do, by the way, is if we have a baptism and we watch a body go down into a grave and come up out of the grave, Jesus is there with us saying, that's what I did for you. That's how you believed in the resurrection. And when we come together at the Lord's table in a couple weeks, we will then take a piece of cracker and we will remember the very body that he lived in. And then we'll drink juice and remember the very blood that he shed. And Jesus is saying to us, I did that for you. He loves this gathering. He loves it when we pray. He loves it when we sing. He loves it when we open his word. And he loves it when we talk about him. Jesus loves the church. And what we see in these early pages is Jesus meeting with them. And then what is the book of Acts about if it's not about church planting? About the gospel going out and people getting saved. And there are churches, no matter where they are. If they're God's people, they meet together. So remember that, and remember, that is a reason for your biography, because you're one of the chosen few. You are here today, and most of the world is not. This is part of your life, and this is part of the biography that your children and grandchildren will need to see in your life. I was faithful to what Jesus Christ loved. Now, let me say, we're halfway through, and it's a quarter after, so hey, I'm doing all right, right? You are remiss if you don't take the four things that we've looked at already and build your biography on them. That's enough reason. And I could stop there, and I'd kind of planned on it if I'd run out of time, but I haven't, so I get to go ahead. We're only half done. There are more reasons. There is a greater way to build your biography. So let's look at these. Number five, if you will, in verse 5. Because you possess the Holy Spirit. Now, the end of verse 4 said, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, not many days hence or from now. And of course, we know that that means actually at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come. He refers back to the preaching of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11, for example, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John, seeing both of his comings, a baptism of the Holy Spirit and later a judgment baptism of fire, which hasn't happened yet. But we get to experience that first part of that, and that is that coming of the Holy Spirit that started on the day of Pentecost. So you have that, then you have the day of Pentecost when you see the Holy Spirit come and place them into the body of Christ. Then you have 1 Corinthians 12:13, the apostle telling us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so the point is that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are you not? Paul will say many times. The Holy Spirit lives in you, only in you. That's my point. Not everyone in the world, not every other person has the Holy Spirit. You do. And though people are made in the image and likeness of God, without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, He does not live inside them. And yet, and here you are, a few people sprinkled about on the face of this earth among many, many others who don't know these things. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Not the president, not the kings, not the greatest scientists in the world, not the athletes, not the entertainers, not the billionaires and millionaires. You have Him. He was promised to you, and He came to you and made your life different. You possess the greatest power that is working in this world, and that is the Spirit of God. And so write your biography about that. Let that work in you. Let the conviction of this power that lives within you, this person of the Holy Spirit, let Him form you and guide you and make you what He wants you to be. And so because you possess the Holy Spirit is the fifth reason. Number six, in verses 6 and 7, the reason is this. You ought to do this because this is not the kingdom of God. The time we live in right now is not. Now notice what they say. When they were therefore come together, verse 6, they ask of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, folks, if Jesus was saying that the kingdom of God is not something in the future, but is some spiritual thing that lives inside you right now, then He was a mighty poor teacher to walk with the disciples for 3.5 years, and they still haven't learned this most basic lesson. But if His point has always been, I'm offering this people the kingdom of God, but they are rejecting it, and so it will be postponed until I come again. And when I come again, I will set up this kingdom on David's throne. If that's what He meant, then these disciples understand it perfectly. And okay, you have died. We didn't see that. You've been resurrected. Now we know that. So now are we ready for that kingdom you talked about? And He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. When that will come, You are not going to know. Only the Father has that power or authority, as it was read. Only the Father knows that time. I don't know that time. You don't know that time. But right now, you're not in the kingdom of God. And so my point is, it's coming in the future. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, salvation is for you to make an appointment for the kingdom so that when death and resurrection happen, you can be there in the kingdom of God. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Jesus made it plain, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, do you know him? Now, what it means also is, folks, this is a broken world. This age in which we live in is not the kingdom of God. We don't have any rosy, unreal picture about what's going on today. This is the age of grace, but it is a broken world. It is a world of sin. It is a world that needs redemption, and we live in it. Your biography is written here in this age, not in the age to come. And you have to understand that because this world needs your testimony. It needs your biography. This broken world needs you. Let me put it this way. You only have a short time to write. You only have this life to write in. You know that when the kingdom of God comes, I think, for 1,000 years, you and I will be walking around in resurrected bodies, and what will we have to talk about other than what did you do in your life? What did you do when you were alive? And we will talk about what we did. And maybe on the streets of gold around the crystal sea, forever we will be talking about what we had opportunity to do now. And we don't have much time to do it. This life isn't very long. And so this story that you are writing has to be written now in this age to be talked about in the coming kingdom of God. And you don't know when that is coming. And so do it now because you don't have much time to write. And then number 7, from verse 8, a familiar verse, write it because you are God's representative. Rather, he says, you will receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You will be martyrs. You know, I've said it many times, that the Greek word here, martyreo, is martyrs. Not kings, not princes. You will be unto me martyrs. That's what you'll be in this age, which is not the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Now, when he said that to those 12 apostles, they heard it and they had to live it out. And every one of them suffered for Jesus' sake, and most of them died a martyr's death, put to death because of their faith. Well, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and kind of scolding them, said, now you are full, you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And then he says, I would to God you did reign because we would reign with you. But he's scolding that church for acting as though they are kings in God's kingdom. No, he says, you're servants and you're martyrs. So listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 8, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed and not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. What happens when you resign yourself to being a witness, a martyr for Jesus? Then the life of Jesus shines through you. If you try to be a king, if you try to be somebody important, that is not going to be the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ shining through you. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And so we are called to be God's representative here on this earth. We're called to suffer for his namesake, that the light of Jesus might shine through us. We don't have any rights of our own as martyrs. We don't have any rights of our own as servants, as bond slaves of his. Serve him. Let his light shine through you. And so we are witnesses to this world to rescue what Satan has taken captive one at a time. And we are in this world as soldiers on a frontline battle that could die at any moment, trying to win some enemy back to God. I was reminded of my friend Dan Lucarini, who wrote the book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Movement, Contemporary Christian Music Movement. And Dan, in the beginning of that book, tells a story about when he and his wife, Judy, were on Lake Michigan, on the Michigan side, and walking along the shoreline, and they noticed at this time of year that there were thousands of black spots in the sand. And they looked at them, wondering what they were, and went over and looked at them closely and realized these were monarch butterflies caught in a storm that were slammed onto the beach and covered with a layer of sand and could not fly. And so Judy reaches down and picks up one of those monarch butterflies and kind of begins to wipe off the sand off the wings and limber it up. And sure enough, that butterfly took off, flew away. And seeing that, they began to pick up another one and go through the same tedious process of blowing off the sand and getting it ready and flying away. And yet there are thousands of them. And somebody said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, we're rescuing butterflies." And he said, "What you can do here will not make any difference." And Dan said, "Made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one." You may not feel like you're doing very much. Maybe your biography isn't a D.L. Moody or a Billy Sunday type of a biography. But if you make a difference to one, it makes a world and an eternity of difference. So we are his representatives, and we have to find that one that we can rescue from the sand and let him fly in the salvation which Jesus has to offer. And so one last thought, and that is number 8. We ought to write these biographies because Jesus is coming again. When he had spoken these things, they beheld. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and I'm sure they did, behold, two men, angels no doubt, stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." In like manner, what does that mean? In the sky, in the clouds. Jesus is going to come again. Now we know from the rest of the writing of the New Testament that his coming in the sky is also in two parts. He will come in the sky to receive his church up to meet him in the clouds in the rapture, but he will also come in the sky, out of the sky, and then come to the earth in his glorious appearing. And so knowing that that is what's going to happen, then we need to always realize that could happen for us in the air at any moment. And so verses like, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh," that strikes to the heart of us. "When these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh," though a tribulation passage still. We lift up our heads all the time because our redemption could be nigh. And then looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope to us. And so what am I saying? I'm saying this: your biography could be finished today. The period on the last chapter done today. And if that's the case, where are you? What does your biography contain? What are future generations going to read? Well, if the Lord comes back, it'll be a different thing. But if you died today, and your children talk about your life, and your grandchildren talk about your life, what will the story be? I remember a missionary friend of mine who seemed like he was always asking churches for money all of his life, and he felt bad about it, but he said, "When I die, I've instructed them to put on my tombstone that verse that says, 'And the beggar died.'" You know, and that's it. You know, and yet, that's about it. And he died. End of story. No longer. No more. And so what will your story be? Let me end with this illustration if I can. This week, on that rainy day, Tuesday, Ross, who runs the camp, had given us each a little book. It was a book by a pastor in Alaska who wrote his story, and it was called The God of the Brooks, because the Brooks is an area, a rough area of Alaska where people fly back into, but it's really hard to exist in that area. This man's a pastor in Fairbanks, and this was far north of Fairbanks. So he writes the story. Well, the story is of how he and a friend were flying their little plane over that area and had to land the plane, and it crashed upon landing, and his friend was killed in the cockpit of the plane. He was injured, but he was alive. And they're out in a place where no one would ever know it, and they didn't have any radio contact. They didn't have any other way of contacting people. And so he tells a story how he crawled out of this plane and then worked himself down off of this mountain where the was, and he's hurt, and he's got to heal himself. And in the meantime, of course, people were looking and just pronounced them both missing, which is common up there in these kinds of things, and dead. And yet, winter was coming on, and it never gets above 0 degrees up there in that part of the world. And yet he had to wait for winter in order to hike out because the tundra would be frozen then, and he could cross the rivers if they're frozen. So he waits to the dead of winter, December and January, finally gets a bear skin and some other things that he had because he did have a gun with him, and he hikes out. That takes him like 3 to 4 months, and he tells the story of all the things that happened and how he made it finally out. And he's one night camping in the cold, and the first time since the plane crashed, well, he had made fire. He was sleeping, and he smelled smoke, and he realized someone has a fire somewhere. And he finally found a remote cabin where a trapper was, and he found his way back. And the story is, he was dead and gone. As far as his wife and kids and family are concerned, he's gone, but he's living. And the thought of getting back to his family was the thing that kept him going. And he came back as Rip Van Winkle, I guess, as somebody just from the dead came back, and he's living and lives to tell his story in this book, God of the Brooks. Ross handed that out on Monday night and said, I'm going to give you this book, but I'm warning you, when you start reading this, you won't be able to stop. And I told him later, I hate you for that, Ross. But it was a rainy day, and I read the whole thing Tuesday. I mean, I couldn't go out in the rain. I couldn't put it down. I read it into the night. That night, I had my flashlight in that little cabin where we don't have electricity, finishing the book. What will your life story be? Will you just quit? Will that be the end of it? Or will you say, I'm going to make it through, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to come out with a story to tell for my kids and my grandkids? You have this life, you have this time, you can do it and live for the Lord. And then, as we'll read in the book of Acts, you can be part of the story of the church of Jesus Christ. One little branch, perhaps, one little twig on the end of a branch, I don't know, but it's your part of the story, and we need it, and the church needs it, and the world needs it, and I hope that you will. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and bow our heads in a minute and have a song of invitation. We need to consider these things, and of course we need to take an introspective look into our lives and say, where am I? How is my story doing? How is my biography being written? And let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father, now before you we stand in awe of these people in that early church and all that they did, some of them to a terrible death, but they were true to you to the very end. And we read their stories, and we're encouraged by it. And so, Father, we know that we may not be like that. We may not be apostles. We may not be these people written in Holy Writ, but it's part of your story, too, part of the story of the church. And our world needs these stories. They need our lives to shine for you. So, Father, as we think about these things and look into them, I pray you would convict us and show us ways in which we should change. Encourage us for those who are about to just give it up and say, I have no more story to tell. Help us to remember that if you're not done with us, then the story's not finished. And so, Father, help us to be encouraged by that and live for you. Now, bless in these things as we sing this song. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing